Please join me in prayer. Amen. The period in the Christian calendar that we're in right now, the time between Easter and Pentecost, it's always a very complicated time. There's a lot going on. A lot of shifts and adjustments are being made, and we don't always pay a lot of attention to them. There are in particular two pivots that we have to make between Easter and Pentecost. And I want to talk a little bit about those today. The first pivot is the story changes its focus from Jesus to the church. We see that most clearly in Luke and Acts, who are written by the same person, the story of Jesus' followers after his resurrection meeting him on the road to Emmaus we heard about last week, meeting him again and again, learning from him until after 50 days, he is taken up into heaven and the church is given the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. We'll be celebrating that in a couple of weeks. But the Gospel of John has its own version of that, the gospel that we've been exploring. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives to his disciples, as he had promised, the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, literally. And he shares with them many secrets, many things that the gospel writer doesn't write down, but tells us that he told them. He's forming them. As Jesus prepares to leave, the story shifts from Jesus to the church. You see it in this amazing story Madison read for us this morning, how Jesus is creating the church after his resurrection. This is the third time he's appeared to them. And remember, after the crucifixion, we didn't know what was going to happen. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, the church and then Constantine and then Luther and the whole history of Christianity, because we know the rest of the story. But the disciples didn't. After Jesus is raised, he appears to them. But remember, they're broken. Their community's been shattered, spread, dispersed. They all ran away. And so what were they to think was going to happen? Jesus was going to meet them up in Galilee. That's what this story is about. Were they just going to go back to their own lives? Their old lives? That's how this story starts. They were going back to their old lives as fishermen. And not successful ones. Fishermen who cast their nets and catch nothing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. This incredibly tender, beautiful story. He builds a little campfire and he begins to cook them breakfast. He says, cast your nets out again. And they do, and they come back in full. He makes them food. He provides for their well-being. He feeds them, not just metaphorically. This isn't bread of life or living water. He makes them fish. He cooks them breakfast and he feeds them. He provides for their well-being, in giving them strength and stability to continue on. And he reminds them around that campfire that even after death, they are still a community. They remain a community. He is gathering them together in spirit, preparing them for his departure, that they might be not just a bunch of people who spent 3 years with Jesus, but that they might be the community of followers, what we've come to call the church. So the first pivot we have to make after Easter is the pivot from a story about Jesus to a story about the church, the community of Jesus' followers. But we see the second pivot in this story too, especially in the person of Peter. Now, Peter, right, is always kind of backwards, is always messing it up, is always getting it wrong. It's so weird to me, as we were discussing in Bible study last week, that when Peter sees Jesus on the shore, he puts on his clothes to jump into the water, to swim over. What kind of, maybe he was embarrassed, I don't know, but what kind of odd choice that was. But he's always running on ahead. That's the thing you gotta love about Peter, is he's always racing to get it first, to be there first, to be ahead. And so, as we transition from Jesus to the church, as Peter runs on ahead, as we transition from a story about the leader to a story about the followers, as Peter races ahead to embrace Jesus, we realize we're also transitioning from a story in which the disciples themselves, who were the followers, are now becoming the leaders. That's the second pivot. Jesus to the church, those who used to be followers now becoming leaders. From the sheep that Jesus was tending to being the shepherds. And Jesus makes this very explicit to Peter. Did I feed you? Yes, Lord. Well, then answer me this. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep, he says. And he says it three times, undoing the three betrayals of Peter from just a few weeks before on that night. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Now three times Jesus demands that he reaffirm him. Peter, do you love me? Because there's been some doubt about this. You know that I do, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep. And a third time, Peter, do you love me? You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Did I feed you? Then feed my sheep. Did I teach you? Well, then teach my children. Did I love you? Well, then love my world. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. I always like to think that the Christian life, the life of being a follower of Jesus, operates on a couple different levels. This heart level, what theologians call the existential level of faith. Is my life meaningful? Am I here for a purpose? Is there anything that I can do that makes sense in the long sweep of eternity? The existential level, and then the moral level. The political level, the engagement level with the outside world. How will we make this world a better place? The inside and the outside, the life of personal faith and the life of public righteousness. That Christians, followers of Jesus, are always asked to operate on both levels. And we sometimes think that the inner level comes first, like that old airplane instruction, right? You have to get your own oxygen mask on before anyone else, you can help anyone else. But it's more profound than that, even, that we have to start with ourselves, because otherwise we have nothing to share. We don't have the resources of faith adequate to undermine the wisdom of the world. We don't have the spiritual power adequate to overcome what the world thinks in its head knowledge. When you're visiting someone who's bereaved, a brother, a sister, a sibling, who is brokenhearted, you start in that space that says, I don't know what to say. But if you have that faith, in that moment you can sink deep and take roots and be present. We need to develop that faith. Or that faith that comes when you finally realize you don't have to defend yourself against anything. And so when someone attacks you, instead of being defensive, you can lean forward and get curious and say, we have something between us. Let's work this out. That developing that inner faith that allows us to engage with the rest of the world. Or when we see an unjust world, you think about the bystander training that we're going to have after worship today. We'll learn techniques, yes, for how to engage in a moment of crisis in a public space that keeps us safe but also helps diffuse the situation. Yes, we learn techniques, but those techniques rely on us having the spiritual power, that soul force that Peggy preached to us about in January, that soul force that allows us to see in a moment of clarity, there's something that I can do here, and that I can act from that sense of spiritual power, not foolishly, but justly, because God's spirit of justice has become ours. So we get fed and we feed others. That's the pivot of leadership, from being a follower to being a leader. We learn what true consolation is so that we can console others. We learn that we have nothing to defend, so we can non-defensively engage others. We learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness so we can go out into the world and get that hunger, get that thirst a little bit more satisfied. So we too have to pivot in our lives from being only sheep to being shepherds as we become more mature in our pilgrimage, as being people who only get fed to being people who can do the feeding too. And it's not just a one-way progress. It's not like you only need to be fed at the beginning, but at the end you're fine. We're always coming back for more nourishment for ourselves. And it's not like the only purpose of you getting fed is so you can feed others. You deserve to be fed too. You're not just a utility for God's grace in the world. You're not just a conduit. You're a recipient as well. So we're all always getting fed as well as learning how to feed others. So we ourselves go from being sheep to sheepish shepherds, maybe. Shepherds who are getting fed even while we feed others. Now, for me, that leads back to that first dynamic I talked about, how we had to go from having Jesus to having the church. Because I think of it like this: in our hearts we are fed, in the world we feed others, roughly speaking, but in the church we find a community where those things can become a crossroads. As we prepare for the birthday of the church on Pentecost, I want to say that the church is this community where getting fed and feeding others can meet, can intersect, where we can focus on both of those things. In the church, we find a middle ground for the life of faith. The church is a place where we can bring our own hurts, our own questions, our own grief and loss and pain, our own hopes and our dreams and our passions. In the community, we know they will be held. In the community, we can come here to learn and grow in our capacity for faith, in our resilience in the Word. It's a place where we can come to take a little time for ourselves, to learn to hold ourselves a little bit more faithfully. It's a place where we can get fed. And the church is also a place where we can learn to make a difference, and where we together can make a difference in God's broken and yearning and beautiful world. A place where we can come to support others who have brokenness and grief and sorrow like what we remember for ourselves. It's a place where we can come and share what we have learned with others, where we can get ourselves organized for feeding the world. It's not easy to feed even one little part of this city of Chicago by yourself, but when we can come together, we can work together. We can't go out into the world alone and have a ton of success. Jesus says, at the least, go by twos, go by threes. Don't go alone. Through the church, we can go together. We can help the victims of sex trafficking, say in the Philippines, as we'll hear about next week when Jonathan and Thelma Nambut visit us. We can make a difference advocating for the true separation of church and state, through our traditions of religious liberty, through our Baptist Joint Committee that operates in Washington, D.C. I'm sure they're working overtime this week. We can support children and family who live in the United States in poverty through our mission organizations. And we can make a witness to justice right here in Chicago as this congregation, with our sister and brother and sibling congregations in Accra, with the synagogue, with the mosque, with the Lutheran church, with the Catholic church. In this church, we come to be fed. Yes, Jesus cooks us breakfast on the beach. And we come to feed others. And every week, it's like Jesus asks us, "Do you love me?" And every week, we respond, "We do love you." And we felt it again this week. And every week, again, we hear the challenge, well, then feed my sheep. It's one of the reasons I love the particularly Baptist way of serving communion. It's the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the dinner served to us by the one who feeds us, but as communion in which we feed each other. It doesn't celebrate the mystical transformation of bread and juice into a heavenly flesh. Rather, it celebrates the mystical transformation of a group of people into the body of Christ, into the church, into the community of those who feed and get fed. That's why I don't feed you at communion. Pastor Catherine, Pastor Roger don't feed you. We feed each other. Like those disciples on the beach, we are fed, and like Peter, we are all called to feed. Amen.